There were two deacons out on a possum hunt on Wednesday evening. After a few hours had gone by, they were sitting on a log together, just enjoying the evening, enjoying the fellowship. One of them all of a sudden remembered it was Wednesday night and said to his friend, "John, do you realize that this is prayer meeting night at church?" There was a moment of uncomfortable silence. And the other deacon said, "It really is, isn't it?" But then his face brightened up and he said, "But Jack, that's okay. I couldn't have gone to prayer meeting anyway. My wife Betty is homesick tonight." The joke would be even funnier if it weren't sometimes a little bit too close to the truth. Sometimes folks are set apart for the deacon ministry, even when they're really not that committed to the ministry of the church. Sometimes people are set apart for the deacon ministry when they're really not that committed to their own Christian faith. I'm sure there have been people set apart to the deacon ministry because they were maybe big givers to the church, or maybe they were very successful in the business world. And so the church set them apart as a deacon. Maybe some people have been set apart as a deacon because they wanted to be an important person. And a deacon of the church, that seems to be a pretty important person. And so they put themselves forward as a deacon candidate. There are too many deacon jokes, too many deacon stories floating around that portray the deacons in a less than glamorous light. I remember when I was in seminary, seemed like every other chapel speaker who came to share with the young seminarians, every other speaker seemed to have a deacon story to share. Stories about how deacons were trying to control the church, or stories about how deacons were in conflict with one another, or maybe stories about how deacons were trying to oust the pastor. As I've gotten older, I could probably share a few of my own deacon stories. Now, none of the deacons in this church, mind you, but I have a few deacon stories that I could tell. The Bible does set forth specific qualifications for the office of the deacon. And only those individuals who meet those qualifications and who are willing to indeed be true servants of the church should be set apart for the deacon ministry. When it comes right down to it, what the church needs is a few good men to serve as their deacons. As a church, we need to exercise great spiritual discernment in seeking God's will for our own fellowship concerning those that would be set apart for the deacon ministry. The one who holds to the office of deacon becomes a representative of what the church is. It becomes really a representative of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That is why the Bible, in two different places, Acts chapter 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, lists the qualifications for the office of deacon. Because the office of deacon is such a visible part of the church, both within the church and to those outside the church, it's important that we set apart only those individuals who indeed have met the qualifications for being a deacon. This morning we're going to give our attention to the set of qualifications listed there in the book of Acts, chapter 6. But before we do that, it needs to be stated real clear that these qualifications are not just for the deacons. As we will see, all believers are called upon to demonstrate each of the qualifications for deacons talked about there in Acts chapter 6. Actually, the same thing could be said of the function of a deacon. The function of a deacon is those who are to serve others, those who are to serve the church. And throughout the scriptures, we see that all believers are called to be servants of others. And all believers are called to meet the qualifications listed there for a deacon. So you think about it, there's nothing really extraordinary about the qualifications or the functions of a deacon. However, those that we would set apart to the deacon ministry become a very visible presence, a very visible ministry. They are actually a representative ministry. Deacons represent what our church is all about. They represent what we as believers are called to do. So here's the main point. As we look at the qualifications this morning for the office of deacon, I hope there's nobody out there kind of thinking to themselves, boy, that sounds good. I'm sure glad I'm not up for deacon nomination. I wouldn't want to live up to those standards. No. Today's message is for all of us. Today's message is a list of qualifications for the deacons, yes, but there are a list of qualifications that if you examine all of Scripture, each one of these things is called for each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say that there really are no special qualifications for the deacon. Instead, the deacon is the one who is able to and willing to and is indeed doing those things that God calls each one of us to do. With this in mind, let's turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 6. In verse number 3, we read that the 12 apostles said to the church, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who you know to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Now there's actually 3 qualifications listed there in that verse, although it's kind of hard to see the first one in the text there on the screen. This is the NIV. So let's actually look at the same passage from another translation of the Bible. This is the New American Standard Translation, and there we see clearly these 3 distinct qualifications for the office of deacon. This is how the New American Standard reads. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, the first qualification for the deacon is to be men of good reputation. Just doing a comparative study with some of the other English translations that are available for this verse, we see in the New Revised Standard, this is men of good standing. Or in the King James, we see men of honest report. So the first qualification is those with a good reputation, those with a good standing in the community, and those with honest report. Now, the word used here in this particular passage is the word generally used for someone's witness or reputation in the community. How do people see you? How do people perceive you? Especially those outside the church fellowship. Now, this word is used throughout the New Testament to describe one's reputation in the community. We see the word being used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 22, of Jesus himself. How was Jesus perceived by those outside? It says in that verse, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" We see the same word being used of Cornelius in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 22. "The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people.'" And then finally, the person of Ananias. Ananias was the one who first came to the apostle Paul when he had his experience on the road to Damascus. And Paul in Acts chapter 22 is retelling the story during one of his trials. And this is what he says. He says, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there." How do people perceive us, especially those on the outside? Do they perceive us as those living up to what it means to be a true follower of Christ? What is our witness in the community? Deacons very much hold a representative ministry. They represent what the church stands for. They represent what it means to be a true follower of Christ. We see in Acts chapter 6 that only those individuals who had a good witness in the community were to be set apart to the deacon ministry. I think back to the deacon jokes or the deacon stories that seem to float around, and you ask yourself, well, why is that? It's because we do expect the deacons to live up to a very exemplary character and a very... We expect them to live at a standard that is truly reflective of what Christ calls us to. And when they are not, then we begin to tell the deacon stories and tell the deacon jokes. And they become uncomfortably funny because they don't meet what we would expect. We want men to be those who have a good reputation. A potential deacon is one who does have a good reputation. A potential deacon is one of whom no one would be embarrassed to say, hey, this gentleman is a deacon in our church. What is our reputation in the community? Our second qualification, a deacon is to be full of the Spirit. We've seen in our study of the book of Ephesians that all believers or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is especially the case for those that would be set apart to the deacon ministry. To be full of the Spirit means that every part of your being is guided by and empowered by God's indwelling presence. We do what God wants us to do. We do things in His mighty power. We live with all of our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do know that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That began when we put our faith and trust in Christ. But the real question is, to what degree are we allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our lives and to give us direction and to work His power within us? J.D. O'Connor describes it this way. One cannot have more or less of the Holy Spirit. Either one has the Holy Spirit or does not have the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit can have more or less of you. The Holy Spirit only directs that part of your life which is yielded to His control. All of us, especially those that would be called to the deacon ministry, must be individuals who are filled with, guided by the Spirit of God. Now, our third qualification is to be full of wisdom. This does not mean that the deacons must be men of great learning. Learned men are not necessarily wise men. What it means to be wise is to properly put the knowledge that you do have into good use. One of the main features of wisdom in the Bible is knowledge that leads to right behavior. You can have all kinds of head knowledge, but if that doesn't translate into good moral conduct, into good decision-making, into wise choices, you really don't have wisdom. In fact, the Bible describes such a person as a fool. As a fool. Now, learning the Bible and doing Bible study and gaining more head knowledge, it does have value. But ultimately, it is not the store of information in your head that counts. Instead, it is what it's applying. It's applying the knowledge you do have that counts. One who is full of wisdom is one who makes good decisions, who lives his or her life in a way that is indeed pleasing unto the Lord. The book of James chapter 1 says this about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I like the book of James chapter 3. In that passage, it gives a wonderful description of two kinds of wisdom. It talks about earthly wisdom, which is an unspiritual wisdom, and then it talks about God's wisdom. Believers are to be those who put into practice and rely upon God's wisdom, not the wisdom of men. Let's read that passage. This is Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find discord and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's a great passage. There's a whole sermon right there in that particular passage about earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. The deacons are those who are to indeed be practicing the one and avoiding the other. Deacons who would be full of earthly wisdom, it says in this passage, would be those who would harbor bitter envy, who will have selfish ambition, which leads simply to disorder and every evil practice. Instead, believers, and especially deacons who would cultivate God's wisdom, are those that would be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good works. We are all called to exercise God's wisdom. Another wonderful passage that does a similar contrast is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. We're not going to read that passage this morning, but I would encourage you to read that on your own. It's a wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul is talking to the believers there at Corinth. And he reminds them when he came to preach a simple message of Christ crucified. And he says, to those who are perishing, that's foolishness. But to those who believe, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. And then he goes on in verse 18 through 25 to make this wonderful contrast between what the world perceives as wise. Because what the world perceives as wise is simply folly from God's perspective. And what God considers to be wise, which is simply the message of the cross, the world looks at that and says it is foolishness. So in James chapter 3, a wonderful contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, a contrast between God's perspective and man's perspective. Our deacons need to be full of God's wisdom. God's wisdom, God's perspective. Now our fourth qualification for the office of deacon is gleaned there from verse 5, and it's actually a part of the description of Stephen, one of the seven who was chosen for this ministry. We read there in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. What proposal was that? That was the proposal we talked about last week where the church was to choose seven men for the ministry of the food distribution so that the apostles could give their full attention to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, was chosen. So like Stephen, deacons are to be men of faith, men of faith. We are all called to respond in faith to the grace and the salvation that God extends to us. We need to live not by sight, but by faith. We need to rely upon God's strength, not our own strength. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. We see in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, wonderful chapter. It talks about Noah and how faith Noah walked with God. It talks about Abraham and Moses. It lists all these great men and women of faith throughout Hebrews chapter 11 and talks about their great accomplishments all done because of their faith and in their faith. And we are called to that same legacy of faith, to accomplish by faith the things that God has called us to. Deacons, as they try to fulfill their God-given ministry within the church, are to demonstrate the same kind of faith that was operative in Noah and in Abraham and in Moses. Two more qualifications will complete our list this morning. But these last two qualifications are drawn from the broader themes of this passage rather than any particular verse. So let's go on now to our fifth qualification, number five. The deacon is to be a promoter of unity. Remember what prompted the establishment of the deacon ministry in Acts chapter 6? It was discord. It was complaining within the church. So they already had disunity. The deacons were called into service in order to restore a sense of unity within the fellowship. What was the nature of that discord there in the church in Jerusalem? Well, if you recall, there were factions within the church. The Grecian Jews were complaining that the Hebraic believers were getting more. One group was worried that the other group was getting some kind of a special deal. One group was worried that the other group was getting preferential treatment. They had the discord. They needed the deacons to bring about a sense of unity. The deacons were called into service in order to correct this situation, not to perpetuate it. They were not chosen in order to choose sides and become the advocate of one particular group. Instead, they were called to heal the disunity within the fellowship. The deacons were to be promoters of unity and not contributors to further discord. The book of Jude gives us a great warning about those individuals, whether they be teachers or leaders within the church, that would cause discord or disharmony in the fellowship rather than unity. This is what it says in verse 19. These are the men, and he's talking about the leaders and the teachers in the church that would cause problems. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere human instincts and do not have the Spirit. A potential deacon is to be a peacemaker, is to be a consensus builder, a promoter of unity. Instead of promoting a particular agenda that divides the fellowship, deacons are to work to bring the sides together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it out again. Instead of promoting a particular agenda that divides the fellowship, the deacons will work to bring all sides together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being an advocate of one group within the church, the deacons will work to bring all the groups under the headship of Christ, who is the one head of the church. Deacons are to be those to bring about a real sense of unity within the fellowship. Our sixth qualification. The deacon is to be a partner with the pastor. The 12 apostles, it appears, started out by doing much of the ministry of the church all by themselves. They were busy praying and preaching and distributing food to those in need. However, as the church began to grow, they came to realize that they needed others to come along and partner with them in order to meet the needs of all the people. The situation was similar to that faced by Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 18, we read of the advice of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law concerning the heavy load that Moses seemed to be carrying all by himself. Jethro noticed that Moses was spending a great amount of his time serving as a judge, as an arbitrator for the people of God. And so Jethro says to Moses in verse 14, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people standing around you from morning until evening?" So Moses goes on to explain what he was doing. He says, "I'm doing the very work of God, advising these people concerning God's decrees and God's laws." In other words, Moses assumed that because he was doing God's work, it was a good thing, a good use of his time. Jethro, however, his father-in-law, said this, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." So Jethro then goes on to suggest to Moses that he select other wise men to help him, to partner with him. Divide all the cases into groups or categories so that Moses and the other wise men can work together as a team to meet the needs of the people as they came with their different cases. The difficult cases, they could go to Moses, but the other cases can easily be heard and settled by others who had come along and partnered with Moses in this particular service. In the same way, the 12 apostles were recruiting the 7 deacons to share the load, to partner with them in the ministry. The deacons were not taking over the ministry. The deacons were not replacing the apostles. Instead, they were freeing the apostles from this heavy load. They were partnering with the apostles. Related to this idea of being a partner with the pastor, deacons need to also be a supporter of the pastor and not work in opposition to him. Robert Naylor, the author of a little book entitled The Baptist Deacon, writes this: "It is one of the most dangerous things in the world to the spiritual usefulness and spiritual life of a deacon to be brought into a place where he feels that he must oppose the leadership of the man that God has called as his pastor, even when such opposition is justified by the circumstances." I'm reminded of the story of young David, who was being pursued by King Saul. Saul was actually trying to kill David. So one night, David and a few of his men were out fleeing from Saul, and Saul was in pursuit, and they snuck into the camp of King Saul. And they were able to get right up next to the king. And at this moment, one of David's men suggested that David draw his sword and kill Saul. And he seemed to justify that by saying, "Well, Saul is trying to kill you." David said no. He could not do this. In fact, this is what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9. "Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Now, I am not saying that the pastor of the church falls into the same category as the anointed king of Israel. But if the church believes that God has led a particular individual to be the pastor of the church, then to stand in opposition to that pastoral leadership puts one in a rather precarious position. King Saul, he was not the perfect king. And I have not yet met the perfect pastor. And neither have you. But David recognized that to oppose Saul was not necessarily the wise course of action. Instead, David left the situation into God's hands. Saul would be removed from office when God did it. Now, I do think it is possible for God to use the deacons to remove a pastor from office, especially if the pastor is clearly not doing the will of God in the church. But deacons or anybody else need to pursue such a course of action with great care and with great confidence that they are indeed doing the very will of God. Deacons are called, first and foremost, to be partners and to be supporters of the pastor. Recently, I had a conversation with Mike about this. Actually, I forget the context of the conversation. I forget how the question came up. But I remember Mike sharing with me kind of his vision or his philosophy of the deacon ministry. And when I heard him, I heard these very ideas being brought forth. Mike is a remarkable individual who has been a wonderful servant of this church for many, many years. He is a deacon who fully meets the qualifications we've been talking about because he's a man of God. And he puts that very first in his life. But in his conversation with me, Mike was just talking about how, from his perspective, the deacon ministry was a ministry of support, a ministry of partnership with the pastor. That doesn't mean that Mike is always going to agree with everything the pastor is saying or doing, but Mike has chosen to have an attitude of support and encouragement, and this is, again, what the deacon ministry is called to be a supporter and a partner with the pastor. So as we look at all these qualifications, it seems as though you have to be a perfect Christian to be a deacon in the church. Well, we know that no one is going to be perfect this side of glory. But these qualifications and those also listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 do set the standard toward which the deacons are to be aiming when it comes to the kind of men they're to be. And as we mentioned at the beginning, these indeed are the qualifications that all of us should be striving for and aiming toward. This is indeed what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Now, no one is perfect, but a growing Christian and a potential deacon is one who, through prayer and through the diligent study and grounding in God's Word and through the help of the Holy Spirit, is indeed striving toward the goal that has been set before us. And so we would, as a church, continue to pray for the deacons that we have now, that they continue serving the way they have been, and we would pray as God begins to work and lead in our fellowship over the possibility of setting others aside to the same deacon ministry so that all of us can strive and move toward the spiritual maturity and ministry that God has called us to. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the deacons that you have already called into our fellowship and the ministry that they've had in our midst. We want to be the church that you have called us to be. We want to be men and women of God who strive to be all these things that the Scriptures call us to be. And so we trust you. We trust the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we continue to think about our deacon ministry, our fellowship, our ministry in this community. We would pray that we would be faithful to your calling and we would be those of good report and good witness in this community. We thank you for all these things and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.